All right, so raise your hand if you carried a Bible in this building with you this morning. All right. What's the shortest? We'll do some trivia. What's the shortest verse in the Bible? Are you sure? If you go in English, Jesus wept. This is the shortest verse in the New Testament, but it's tied with one other in the New Testament, and that's Luke 20:30. Luke 20:30 says the second. It's a discussion where the Pharisees are questioning Jesus over how many times a woman could be married, if, and who was in heaven, who was her husband, and all. 20:30 in light of Luke is the second. What's the really the shortest verse in the Bible? It's not Jesus wept. That's not a verse. that's good, but that's not a verse. How about Job 3:2? Job 3:2 just says, he said. So, anyway, the reason I bring that up is because we're going to talk about Lazarus, or the raising of Lazarus today, and Jesus wept is a big part of that passage. So, then I didn't have anything else to talk about, and my clock has stopped over there because Bob stopped it, and I don't know if the world's, I'm not even sure the world's spinning anymore. So this morning we're going to talk about John 11, verses 1 through 44. Just to give you an idea of how the situation sits right here, at the end of chapter 10, the Jews had attempted to arrest and stone Jesus because of what he was teaching and the things he was doing in Jerusalem. So to escape that, he travels away from Jerusalem to a town that's about a day's journey, a little bit more than a day, up in the northeast. And it's during this time that he, while he's up there ministering with his disciples, that he receives a message sent from a group near Jerusalem. Now, as we read these verses, we go through it today, I want you to consider three words that show up regularly. And that's death, love, and glory. And I want you to listen for the relationship, how these three words are related. This passage is about Jesus explaining the world and how we should see death and love, and also how we should see and experience the glory of God. Chapter 11 begins this way. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. Now from the beginning, this throws a whole lot of stuff at you. There's a lot of information here. Lazarus lives in the town of Bethany, but it's not the town of Bethany that you've heard about earlier in the Gospels. This is the first time this one's been mentioned in John's Gospel. And it's the town of Bethany where Lazarus is at, is 2 miles outside of Jerusalem. It's on the east side of the Mount of Olives. It's on the Jericho Road. And that's why it's, the reason it's not, because it's not mentioned until this time, that's why it's characterized as the village of Mary and Martha, okay, to distinguish it from others that are mentioned earlier in the Gospels. In Luke 10, you first meet Mary and Martha. Mary's the one who was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to everything that came out of his mouth, while Martha busied herself with dinner preparations. John is assuming that the reader understands who these people are because he's writing about 30 years after the other Gospel writers. Okay, these are common stories that have been related over and over in the church up until this time. It was the town of Bethany and these friends that Jesus left at the end of chapter 9 and 10 because the Jews were trying to kill him. And shortly after he leaves, Lazarus becomes ill and grows worse in each day. Verse 3, so the sister sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. You notice they don't give any directions to Jesus. All they give is information. They don't demand a healing. They don't say we have faith to believe. They just give him information. They say, he whom you love is sick. And their appeal, the appeal isn't based on how much the person or how much they love Jesus. They don't use Lazarus' love for Jesus as if it's some kind of mechanism that activates the powers of Christ. They talk only of Jesus' love for Lazarus. They think that will catch his heart because what they're referring to is not just this love that we associate with Christ all the time, and that's a divine love. No, the word that's translated love here is not agape love. It's not divine love. It's a filial love. It's a brotherly love. It's a love one person has for another person because of a friendship. Almost all the time you hear someone talk about the humanity of Christ, they say, well, he lived and he hungered and he thirsted and he slept and he was weary and he died. And all those are human things, but what makes humans unique? What is it that brings us the most pain in our lives? Or maybe not the most pain, but the sharpest pain in our lives. The sharpest pain in our lives are because of our relationships. Our relationships with each other. That's what brings us the greatest amount of pain in this life. But this is an illustration of Jesus is fully human. He goes through the same things we go through. He's a man, and like every person, he has a desire, a need for friendships and relationships. You see, this is a part of what makes him such a merciful and a perfect Savior. He's been touched with all the feelings that we have. Our infirmities, because of some of our infirmities, have nothing to do with our physical well-being. They're around our relationships. But when Jesus heard this news, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." The first thing Jesus does when he hears the news of Lazarus' illness is to put it in relationship to the glory of God and his own glory. This illness is about God's glory. It is about the glory of the Son of God. It's about death, but it's not mainly about death. It is mainly about God, about the Son of God, and about how glorious God and his Son are. This is the same thing we saw in chapter 9, where the man was born blind, not because he sinned or his parents sinned, but so that the glory of God could be manifest through him. Only here the issue is going to be death. It's not an illness or blindness. Lazarus is going to die. Jesus knows that. In fact, Jesus chooses for Lazarus to die. In verse 5, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was." Now this is like the third time so far that John has talked about the love of God, the love of Christ for these people. And John wants you to see that and to feel it. These three people are more than just other believers. They're the closest people to Jesus. They're so much more different than the blind man or the official son or the paralytic that he healed. These are people who Jesus has a special bond with based on a friendship. Surely John is stressing Jesus' love for this family because he knows that what Jesus is about to do doesn't feel like love to most people. Very few human beings think of love in this way. And I would argue that we don't think of love this way. John knows that what he's about to say in verse 6 goes against all ordinary human experience where God is not supreme. The key word that unlocks this shock is the word "so." At the beginning of verse 6, it's there in the original languages. It's often translated as "therefore." No. So verses 5 and 6 should read like this: "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, so because of that love, when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in that place where he was." Jesus knew what this would mean, this delay. It would mean the certainty of Lazarus' death. Now you expect to read this, and you expect to read, "and he ran as fast as he could." That doesn't get there. He stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. He's been dead a day by the time the messenger gets there. He waits 2 more days, and then after 2 days, and the disciples are probably happy about this because they don't want to go back. They knew the Jews were trying to kill Jesus, and them in turn. So for 2 days, they continue to work, and they think they're safe. They don't have to worry about it now. We're not going to do anything silly. Then you get to verse 7. "Then after this, he said to the disciples, 'Let us go to Judea again.' The disciples said to him, 'Rabbi, the Jews are just now seeking to stone you. And are you going there again?'" In other words, "Lord, are you crazy? they're trying to kill you and you're going to walk right back to them? But Jesus answers them with a proverb. And you read this and you're like, you really don't know what to do after you read this. I mean, Jesus answered in verse 9, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him." Now, you know, there had to be at least 12 guys sitting around going, "What are you talking about?" Because even we read that today and we're like, and we know how the story ends and we know all this other stuff. And we look at that and we say, that's the craziest thing I've ever heard. What's the point of that? But this is a proverb, and really it's a really simple proverb. What it says is you can't lengthen the daylight. You can't shorten the daylight. Nothing any person can do for you, any friend can do, is going to shorten your days, your daylight. Nothing any enemy can do can shorten the night, shorten the daylight. It is what it is, and it's fixed by God. Just like my life, no enemy can shorten it. No friend can lengthen it. It is what it is. And in that light of life, which God has ordained for me and for you, you try not to stumble. That's to say, nothing will happen to me that is outside of His plan. I'm not going into the dark. I'm going walking into it in the full light of God's love. A day can't finish before its ordained end. John MacArthur said, following the 9/11 attacks in 2001, he was on Larry King, and Larry King asked him, he was looking for some big theoretical, philosophical answer to this. He said, John, and John MacArthur is a pastor out in California, he said, "John, what does this whole thing mean? You know, expecting to get something about God and, you know, all this." And John said, "It means you're going to die one day and there's nothing you can do about it." Verse 11, "After saying these things, he said to them, 'Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him.' The disciples said to him, 'Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover.' Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, 'Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him.'" Jesus says Lazarus is asleep because it's a temporary state. Sleep is a temporary state. Just like the condition Lazarus was in at the time was temporary. While he may be dead, it's not permanent. The disciples don't understand what's going on, so he has to tell them plainly, "Lazarus is dead." If that doesn't grab you, try this. Jesus says he's dead, and I'm glad he's dead, because this leads to a deeper faith for you and for others. Now you come to verse 16, and you meet this guy named Thomas. Thomas gets a bad rap in the Bible, because later on he's called the doubter. Here today he's going to be called something else. Well, he's going to be called a couple of things. 16 says, "So Thomas called the twin." He was a twin, so they called him twin. They called him Didymus, is the Greek for twin. "So Thomas called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, 'Let us also go, that we may die with him.'" I mean, that doesn't make any sense either. Now, Thomas gets a bad rap from people because they think he's a pessimist. Because he's saying, well, if he's going to die, I might as well die too. But I don't want you to see it that way. Thomas is simply trusting in what Jesus has just told them in that parable. When he says, "Let us all go that we may die with him," he's saying, if God has a plan for Jesus' life, Thomas is saying, my life is tied to his, and I trust in that plan. So if he's going to die by going back, then I'm going to trust in the plan and follow him where it leads. Thomas isn't a pessimist. Thomas is faithful here. So they all pack up their stuff and follow Jesus back to Bethany. It's about a day's trip. And it brings us to 17. "Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother." Lazarus is dead 4 days. That's important because the Jewish thought at the time was that the soul hung around the body for up to 3 days. And there had been reports of people reviving being revived after death, but nobody after 4 days, or after 3 days. So Lazarus is dead 3 days. Jesus has waited, or Lazarus is dead 4 days, sorry. Jesus has waited 4 days so there will be no doubt that Lazarus is dead. By day four, the body's gone through a pretty considerable amount of decay. Jews at the time didn't embalm their dead. They just wrapped them in linen and put spices on the body to control the smell. And they put him in a cave. By the time he gets there, there are a number of people present also who have come from Jerusalem. Now, this gives you the impression that Lazarus was a pretty prominent individual. Included in this group would have been professional mourners. Jewish tradition dictated that there had to be a certain level of mourning, public mourning for the deceased. So they would hire professional mourners to come out and cry and wail and play music and do all these things at the tomb and then also outside of the home to remind the family and also the public that there was mourning going on. This whole thing was an invention of the religious leaders at the time. So verse 20, so when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Now Martha here is the one who reacts as someone who knows that Jesus has a solution. She says, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Martha says, I know he's going to be raised on the last day. Certain parts of the Jews believed in a resurrection at the end. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. In other words, what Jesus is saying is, the only resurrection and the only life that really matters is mine. My resurrection is the one that counts. My life is the only one that counts. Through my death and my resurrection, you will have everlasting life. Through my life, the light of the world might have life. He's saying, Martha, this resurrection you speak of on the last day is happening today. I am the Messiah and your brother will live today. It is at this point that Martha understands what's going on, who Jesus is and what that means for her family. She responds with possibly the clearest and most sincere confession of faith contained in the Bible. She says, Lord, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God who is coming into the world. Verse 28, when she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher is here and is calling for you. When she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise and quickly go out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to weep there. These are the professional mourners that followed Mary to where she went. Mary runs to where Martha has left Jesus, who is waiting for her, and repeats exactly what Martha had said to him as well. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now understand that you're looking at Mary and Martha, and Martha goes to him as one who knows he has a solution. But Mary is the one who is consumed by her grief. That's why she stayed back and didn't go to him until she was called. Now she was followed from the house to where Jesus was by the Jews and the professional mourners. Verse 33 says, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in the spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Jesus wept. That's a full two words of Scripture. It demonstrates so much. Christ's love for his creation. It demonstrates his humanity because he mourns the death of his friend Lazarus. So the Jews see this and they're like, half of them are like, look how much he loved him. But some use this to mock Jesus as well. Well, if he could heal the blind man, why couldn't he have kept this man alive? Again, these are all reactions that fail to understand the kind of love on display by Christ, not just for Lazarus and Mary and Martha, but also his love for us and for the rest of this creation. 38, then Jesus deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Now in verse 38, where it says deeply moved and troubled in spirit, is kind of an odd little translation. And it's a phrase that doesn't translate well from the Greek into English. The phrase that's translated is the same one that's used in verse 33 where it talks about Jesus being deeply moved in spirit and greatly troubled. But here's what's odd about it. It's talking about the actions of a horse. Who knows horse? There's horse people in here, right? No? People have been around horses, right? A horse gets agitated, it doesn't like what's going on. What's the first thing you see? Ears start getting laid back. Tails go up and start swishing, and then they start stomping, and they snort. This is the same thing that's being described as an emotion by Christ. It's a reaction to the professional mourners and the organized religion that's in place here. When it says he wept, he's weeping because of the loss of Lazarus, but he's also really annoyed. It's describing this annoyance and the dislike of the religious spectacle that's been contrived with musicians and professional mourners. Like I've told you before, we fail to really fully grasp what's going on many times because we don't have a good understanding of the culture and the society at the time. But Martha, even after the confession of Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God in verse 27, is having problems with this whole thing as well. The disciples do this throughout the Bible, and we do it throughout our lives. We know who Jesus is, what he is, what he does for us, and what he will do for us in the future. And in spite of that, Martha, the disciples, and us all have some time when we doubt or struggle with our faith and our understanding of who Jesus really is. I mean, it's natural. I mean, we're all flawed. We all go through this. Verse 40, Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." Now, here's the thing that we get tripped up in. A lot of times people read this and they see, well, Jesus prayed for God to bring Lazarus back. And that's not what he does. He just acknowledges that God listens to him and that he is the one sent by God. We're surrounded by the glories of God every day. We're surrounded by God's glory in everything we do. Everything we see of creation and everything we experience in life is designed to draw us closer and closer to God. Everything contained in the Bible from Genesis 3 to the very end is for the benefit of strengthening our faith and our understanding of God and how he works in our lives and through our lives. This is the confirmation of the reason that John writes this gospel, that you might believe and have eternal life because of it. Verse 43, when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Do you think it was necessary that he had to say the guy's name? I would say, yeah, here in this place, because he's probably buried, and there's other people buried in the same place. So if he says, "Come out," everybody in the grave's coming out. Then you got the walking dead in the first century. You like that? If you go to 1 Thessalonians, it talks about the rapture and with the second coming, okay? And it talks about all of God's people being called out of the grave. with the burst of a trumpet. The burst of a trumpet that's translated there is the same loud voice that's translated to Lazarus to come out of the grave. Okay? So you just got to understand all this stuff going on. In the way that John presents this story, and that's the end of the story, really. Lazarus comes out, they take the rest of the stuff off him, and then they start, the next thing starts the final week of Jesus' life. But in the way John presents this story, he means for us to see the resurrection of Lazarus as a picture of our own resurrection. The resurrection of all who believe in Christ. Listen to Jesus in verse 23 and 26. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he dies, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." In other words, he's telling Martha, my raising your brother is the exact same thing that will happen to everyone who believes in me. Which means that the way you think about Lazarus' death is this. The death of Lazarus was real and terrible, just as terrible as yours. When Lazarus died, he didn't know Jesus was going to raise him from the dead. If you think his was less terrible because Jesus raised him, the truth is your death will not be any more terrible than his, because you will be raised by Christ as well. It's only a difference of time. The amount of time between your death and resurrection are as nothing compared to eternity. Now perhaps you're prepared to see feel the main point of this story. It was love that moved Jesus to let Lazarus die. It was a love of Christ for this family and for his disciples and for you reading this text today that caused him to choose to let Lazarus die. Look at the connection in verse 5 and 6. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Therefore, because of this love, when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer. He didn't hurry to his side. And in writing this, John intends, and Jesus intends, for everyone seeing this to ask, how is that love? John has gone out of his way to set this whole thing up. Jesus loves them, he says in the first four verses. He says it three times. Therefore, because of that love, he doesn't heal him. Why is that love? Jesus gives the answer loud and clear in verse 15. Now he said in verse 4, this illness does not lead to death. In other words, the point is not death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. This illness will turn out for the glory of God and the glory of the Son of God. This illness will put the glory of God on display. Therefore, verse 6 says, love lets him die. Love lets him die because his death will help others see in more ways than they can know. So what is love? What does it mean to be loved by Christ? Love means giving us what we need most. What we need most is not healing. It's not winning the lottery. What we need most is a full and endless experience of the glory of God. Love means giving us what will bring us the fullest and longest measure of joy. The answer of this text is clear. The thing that brings us the fullest and longest amount of joy is a revelation to your soul of the glory of God, seeing and admiring and marveling and savoring the glory of God in Christ. When someone is willing to die or let your brother die to give you that, then that's love. Love is doing whatever you have to help people see and treasure the glory of God as their supreme joy, to help people see and be satisfied with the glory of God. Look at the way Jesus says it in verses 14 and 15. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died, and for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you can believe. The human counterpart to the revelation of God's glory is belief. Believing is coming to Jesus to be satisfied with all that God is for us in Christ. We come to him that way only when we see his glory. These are the two main purposes, great purposes of all things. Everything that goes on in this world has these two purposes. God's demonstration of his glory in Christ, and human beings treasuring that glory above all things. That is the meaning of life and of all creation. These two great purposes are really one, because our treasuring God's glory above all things, even life itself, is the way we join God in demonstrating his glory. John Piper said years ago, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. When we fully accept and understand what God has done in our lives, we can't help but be that light to other people. So Jesus lets Lazarus die to show the glory of God and to intensify the faith of his disciples. The Gospel of John was written for these two great aims, to reveal his glory and to awaken and deepen our faith in him and our receiving of him as a supreme treasure. The main point of today's text is this. This is love. The aim of love is to bring people to the fullest knowledge and the fullest enjoyment of the glory of God in their lives. Jesus didn't just let Lazarus die for this. He died for it as well. Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Jesus prayed that on the other side of his death, his redeemed people would see his glory. In John 17:24, he says, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory. What is love? Love is the longing that labors and suffers to present others with what is infinitely and eternally satisfying, the glory of God. This is the glory of Jesus. Jesus raised Lazarus because he is the resurrection. He is the arrival in history of God's final, glorious renovation of all things, including our bodies. Believers, we will all be raised from the dead and shine like the sun in the kingdom of our Father. Lazarus is a preview of your resurrection. Jesus is coming back to this earth in power and great glory, and this event, this story, is a window into that. It is God saying to you here, I love you, and my love for you is not sparing you suffering or death. It's the gift of myself, my glory, that might serve as hope for you. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for the opportunity to come here and worship you, but also to be reminded of everything that you are, not just in our lives, but in everything. Too often we get busy in our lives thinking about all the things we need to do, and we neglect you. We neglect spending enough time praying and reading and worshiping and even sharing your good news. Help us to be the people who see your glory and understand it and share that with others in the world. Help us to be that bright, shining light that leads others to you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.